Matthew chapter 5 in our Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 5. You know that we've been making our way through this gospel as we gather on Sunday mornings. And we're going to look at another verse there today. You know, the psalmist David, he cries out, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." That was David's cry. I wonder, has that ever been your cry? I've cried that before. I think most of us can identify with David here. And in the midst of a great storm, we have longed for relief. We just want the difficulty, the pain, the suffering, the heartache. We just want it to go away. Secretly, we wish that we could be in a position that was just free from sorrow and enjoy a life that was just filled with happiness. When we see others that are experiencing sorrow in their lives, we hurt for them. We recognize that difficulty and the hardship that we see them in, and we hurt for them. Maybe secretly we're thankful that we're not in that spot at this moment. And we respond that way because we tend to think that the path to happiness is having things go our own way. That would be a way that is empty of sorrow and that is filled with pleasure and money and good fortune. And yet the beatitude that we are going to consider this morning flies in the face of that kind of thinking. You'll remember, as we looked at the first beatitude last week, we took some time at the beginning of that message to discover what is meant by that word blessed, which opens each one of those beatitudes. And we recall that that word blessed is a word that describes what a favorable position someone is in. You remember we traced that through in several places in the scripture to come up with that conclusion, that it describes a favorable position, an enviable state. And last week we learned that the favorable position, someone who's in that position is someone who is poor in spirit. And you remember that these are exclamations that Jesus is making. And we notice that from in the King James translation here that we're preaching from this morning, you notice that word "are" is in italics. That means it's been supplied by the translators. And what Jesus is exclaiming as he's preaching here on the hillside there by Galilee, in Galilee, he is proclaiming and exclaiming, certain people are in a favorable position. And so he says, blessed the poor in spirit. Blessed they that mourn. So people who are in a favorable position are that way because they recognize, as we looked at last week, their spiritual destitution. People who humbly recognize they have nothing within themselves to merit the favor of God are the very ones to whom God opens the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And while that first beatitude describes a state of being, the second beatitude that we're looking at this morning describes a necessary activity for all of those that are in that state of being. So the first beatitude said, here is the state that you are in. You are spiritually destitute. And for those who recognize their spiritual destitution, this beatitude is calling us to a particular activity. God encourages spiritual beggars to mourn over their destitution. A recognition of our sin should call us to mourning. Now, while we can't imagine anything positive coming from sorrow or grief, I get that. It's hard for us to imagine anything good coming out of sorrow or grief. But God tells us that the one who is sorrowful, the one who is mourning, is actually in a favorable position. That's what he says. Favorable position, those that mourn. So this morning, I want us to understand why Jesus would say that. And we're going to consider this morning a message I've entitled, The Blessedness of Mourning. And we're going to look at it this way. We're going to answer four different questions related to mourning as we look at the passage today. And here's the first one. What does it mean to mourn? What does it mean to mourn? Blessed they that mourn. Well, who are those people? Here's what mourning is not. Mourning is not mere sadness. We experience sadness in our lives from time to time, but mere sadness is not mourning. Mourning is not despair. Sometimes that sadness leads us into despair. That's not what mourning is. Mourning is not self-pity. I look at my circumstance and I wish I wasn't in this circumstance, and I don't deserve to be in this circumstance. And so we kind of wallow in our self-pity. That's not mourning. So what is mourning? The word that Jesus uses here is one of the strongest words. There's actually several words that are translated and used for mourning in our Bible. But the one that Jesus uses here is one of the strongest. It's a word that speaks of waves of grief that surround a person, that's often accompanied by weeping. It's just these waves of grief. This is the word that was used to describe what the disciples were doing when they discovered that Jesus had died. And this is the one that they had left all to follow. And then Jesus, the scripture says in Mark 16, he appears to Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene goes to tell the disciples that she saw Jesus. He had risen from the dead. And when she goes to see them, she finds them, Mark says, weeping and mourning. And it's this word. It's this strong word of just deep grief that comes in a life. And while sadness is involved, and in this experience with the disciples, they're mourning over the death of Jesus. What this beatitude, the emphasis of it is mourning over our sin. It's grief over our sin, which I think we'll see that today. So mourning is the deep grief a believer experiences when confronted with sin. That's what mourning is. It's a deep grief that we experience as believers. We experience this when we're confronted with our sin. It's a spiritual activity, really, that I want to challenge us today to learn to embrace. Not push it away, but learn to embrace that. So what is mourning? It's a deep grief that we experience when confronted with our sin. But here's another question. What would motivate somebody to grieve over their sin? Why should you mourn? Why should that be an activity of your life? Most of us would say, well, I don't want sorrow. Matter of fact, I try to avoid it. Why should we mourn? We don't tend to do this in our culture today. In fact, we tend to avoid it. There's a billion-dollar entertainment industry in America that encourages us to avoid it. And there's all kinds of things that are dazzled before us to occupy a fun experience in life and to keep us away from things that are going to create sorrow. We'd rather not be in that position. Matter of fact, there may be some people here and you avoid a funeral at all costs. I don't want to introduce sorrow in my life. I don't want to introduce sadness in my life. Me and funerals don't get along. I just don't go. Solomon reminds us this. It is better to go to the house of mourning. We would call that a funeral home. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth or pleasure. So Solomon reminds us, this is not a bad thing, though we might try to avoid it. You know, we grieve over a lot of things. We grieve over a bad score. We grieve over a missed putt. We grieve that we didn't get the job that we wanted or the date that we're longing for and scores of other things. But there should be nothing that we grieve over more than our sin. That means you shouldn't grieve more over your missed putt than over that lustful look. You know, all mourning is the result of sin that's introduced into our lives. And so we mourn, first of all, over personal sin. The focus in this beatitude is on personal sin. It's the response a believer has having acknowledged his own spiritual destitution. When he recognizes that condition that he's in his sinful state, he is grieved by that. And we're going to see that this morning, just tracing a little bit of David's life in Psalm 51. Some of you know of David Brainerd, the 18th century missionary to the American Indians. He wrote in his journal on October the 18th, 1740, he wrote this, I'm quoting him, "In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over the exceeding sinfulness and vileness." We mourn over our personal sin. And then we mourn over public sin. A believer also mourns over the consequences resulting from the fall and the impact that those consequences have on life, not only our own life, but on the lives of others. That's what we see in John 11, when the Scripture is telling us about the death of Lazarus. And the Scripture says, in the King James translates it, Jesus groaned in the Spirit. The ESV would say, deeply moved. And what we see there is Jesus weeping over Lazarus' dead body. But why is he weeping over Lazarus' dead body? I mean, these two sisters have called Jesus to the home because this brother has died. Now Jesus is going to this home that he's been to many, many times. Really a home he seemed to treasure in his earthly ministry. And he goes to this home, and the Bible says that Jesus wept. Why? He's not weeping because Lazarus is dead, because he full well knows that in the very short future here, he's going to raise him to life. He's mourning over death and suffering that are the natural consequences of sin as it impacts a human race. Or you think of Jesus when he's coming into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. Do you remember that? That spectacular occasion when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And just prior to that, he comes around the corner and he views the city. And he views this city filled with people who have rejected him. And they remain in their sins. And the scripture says in Luke 19, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." And here's what he said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Here is the Lord of glory coming in for that triumphal entry. And as he bends the curve there and he sees the city right there in front of him, and he's seeing a people who just totally have rejected him, and he weeps over that. He's mourning over what he sees, the ravages of sin in the life of a people. And consider Ezra that we heard read this morning. Ezra being confronted with the sin of Israel, and he says, "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished." I sat down appalled. And he prays, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up into the heavens." Or consider the psalmist in Psalm 119, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." Or of Paul in Philippians 3 when he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." You know, we don't tend to weep very much today over the evil around us. We wish it were different, but we don't tend, when confronted with it, to weep and to mourn over sins in our own lives and in the sins of the lives of those around us, and even in our life as a nation. You know, mourning is the result of sin. And while we don't value mourning in our culture, it really is a helpful and a necessary practice in a believer's life. And so I want to answer a third question for us this morning. What does genuine mourning look like? What does that look like in someone's life? I want you to consider this morning the example of David. David, the man after God's own heart. You're familiar with his sin. Are you familiar also with his mourning over that sin? You look at his example and we see, okay, this is what mourning looks like. I want you to notice it. First of all, there's a confrontation. You are confronted with your sin. And if you know the story of David's life, and you know his great sin with Bathsheba and all of his wicked schemes, including murder, to cover all of that up. And then God sends the prophet Nathan to David. And Nathan confronts David. And he tells David a story that we don't have time to go to, but if you are taking notes, just put down 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 and then 7 through 14, and you'll see that. The passage opens, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And then verse 7, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." David is being told a story by Nathan, and David reacts very strongly to that story. And then Nathan looks at David and he says, "You are the very one I'm talking about." I mean, David was immediately then confronted right away. And that's how mourning begins. It's not this path that you just kind of drift into this sad and sorrowful state. No, no, no. Mourning, genuine mourning. There's a moment in time. I mean, you are brought face to face. God is giving you a specific message about your sin. Just like he used Nathan to speak to David, God does that in our lives. Maybe we could illustrate it this way. You're sitting in a specialist's office. Your spouse is with you in that office. And you're sitting there, and you're waiting, and the doctor comes in, and the doctor begins to rehearse the history of his dealings with you in that office. And you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And then he says to you, "So all of the tests have come back. And the results are conclusive." And you're just hanging. And he says, "Yes, you have cancer." And at that moment, while everything is the same, nothing is the same. You have the same spouse sitting beside you. You're going to leave that same office. You're going to get into your same car, and you're going to drive down those same very familiar roads. You're going to pull up in that same driveway and walk into that same house. And though everything is the same, nothing is the same. I mean, you have been brought face to face with a knowledge. And as you experience that, it produces shock. It produces fear and panic and grief. I mean, you have been confronted with something and you are in deep grief over that news. That's what we're talking about. You have been gripped by your condition as a sinner. I mean, God has dealt with you about what's going on in your life. And even though at that moment everything is the same, nothing is the same. I mean, God has so confronted you with your sin. And then you see that move to contemplation. That confrontation leads to a contemplation. You contemplate the impact of your sin. That contemplation, as you think about that, it results in your acknowledging the impact of your sin on God and on others. In Psalm 51, these are familiar verses. Matter of fact, I think we read them just last week, where David's confrontation resulted in this. David said in Psalm 51, verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." I have been so brought face to face with this condition. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I mean, you begin to contemplate this. Psalm 32, here's what David says there. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. There was a period of time when he did hide it. And then he was confronted with that, and even in then a period of time. And then he begins to deal with that as he contemplates on that confrontation. And he begins to say, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This is what this looks like. I mean, you are confronted, and then you begin to contemplate the nature of your sin and the impact of your sin on your life and the lives of others. And then thirdly, you grieve. You grieve over the impact of your sin. That contemplation, that acknowledgement, it leads to a contrition in your life. I mean, a genuine sorrow, a grief over what you have done. And you see that in David's life. Behold, he says in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I mean, David is just grieving over what's taken place in his life. We don't grieve, as I mentioned earlier. We don't grieve much today. We don't mourn over that, over our sin. And I think perhaps maybe for two reasons. One is our pace of life. Our life is so busy today, and we've made it such that we don't stop and ponder much about anything. We just are racing to the next demand, the next desire, the next goal, the next thing that we want to see, the next issue that we're confronted. We just jump from one thing to the next, and to stop and to take time, even as Brother Rob was challenging us with in the song service there, to take time and just step back and evaluate and think and grieve and mourn. We don't do that. Life's too busy for that. I have other more important things to do. And not only our busy pace, but I think sometimes it's the grace emphasis that we have today. And thank God that He is a God of grace. But I wonder sometimes if our emphasis on God's grace to cover our sin, that with that emphasis, we don't often focus on the impact of our sin. It's kind of a step that we just jump over. Because we know that God is a gracious God. And we know that in His graciousness, He will forgive us. And so with the emphasis that we have on the goodness and the loving kindness and the grace of God, that we kind of, after we have sinned, we kind of jump over the aspect of mourning, knowing or grieving, knowing that God is a gracious God, and praise God that He is, and He will forgive us. I mean, we kind of just jump there. A.W. Pink says, it is not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it that distinguishes the child of God from empty professors of faith. Do you remember Peter? I mean, bitterly weeping over his denial. I mean, there was great grief that resulted there. He's not just jumping on. He's grieving over that issue. And then fourthly, there's a matter of prayer. I mean, you cry out to the Lord for mercy. You are drawing near to God for mercy and forgiveness and comfort. That's what you're looking for. I mean, you have been confronted with that sin, and you have been mourning and grieving over that as you think on that and recognize the impact of that. And you are faced with your sin, and you can only run to the one who can, who's the only one who can cover your sin, and you cry out to him for grace and mercy and forgiveness and comfort. And then the fourth question that I want us to look at this morning very quickly here. This beatitude, you'll notice, is coupled with a pledge. A pledge from God to everyone who will embrace this truth. For every sinner who recognizes their spiritual impoverishment. I mean, they recognize, I have nothing to bring to the table. There's nothing whatsoever I'm ever going to do in any situation that's going to merit the favor of God. And we recognize that and we mourn that condition. I mean, we are grieved by the condition that we find ourselves in. And Jesus said, blessed they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How does mourning place you in a favorable position? If Jesus says the people who are mourning are in a favorable position, they're blessed, how is that? Well, just what he says there. The mourning believer enjoys the comfort of God. I mean, God showers the joy of forgiveness on that mourning believer as he confesses his sin. I mean, this is the result of that experience in our lives. As we walk through the way we kind of saw it in David's life, and we walk through that experience in our own lives. I mean, God, you've had that experience. If you have any tenderness to God whatsoever, you have been in a situation, you've been in a sermon that someone is preaching, or you've just been reading your Bible alone, and the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God, and I mean, He has hit you right between the eyes. And the Spirit of God, just like you, he does to me, He said, Ron, that's you. That is wrong. And you begin to contemplate, having the Spirit of God confronted you, and you begin to contemplate what you did. You begin to contemplate the impact of that on your life spiritually. And then the filtering impact on that, on your life, on of your sin, on the people that you love and serve. And you're just grieved. And you cry out to God for His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. That process results in the comfort that God gives us. And it's not a quick fix. We are so accustomed to quick fixes. We want everything quick today. And sometimes it can't be a quick fix. It's best that it not be a quick fix. I may have related to you the story once. This was many, many years ago when we were in Chicago and one of our children, we were actually in a Kohl's shopping store there, and one of our children, when we got home, she has something in her purse that she took from the store. And we discover this when we get home. And so Janice and I talk about, okay, how are we going to handle this? We knew we were going to take it back. We knew that she was going to take it back. But I didn't want any kind of a quick fix. And so I called the store And I asked to speak to the manager. I told him what had taken place and that we were going to take our daughter back there. And I wanted them to scare the living daylights out of her. And so we got in the car and we drove to the store and we were met by a security guard at the store. And they scared the living daylights out of her. And we were glad they did, because we wanted that to be so impressionable to her that she wasn't going to do that again. We weren't going to just put a little Band-Aid on it or just throw it together and just make it all done. No, we were going to walk through this slowly and methodically, because there was a goal. This is the way this is. God doesn't give his comfort to those who just want a quick fix. Let me just patch this up. That's not the way it works. God gives his comfort to those who mourn over their sin. And then, to drive this home, I want to put one more word in that sentence. God gives the mourning believer enjoys the comfort of God. I want to add one word at the beginning. Only the mourning believer enjoys the comfort of God. We don't have time. I wish we did, to go to Isaiah 61. And you could see a beautiful passage there where the prophet is speaking about when Messiah comes, this is what he's going to do. And he's going to give joy for mourning. We can't have the comfort of God any other way. Psalm 32 again. David writes, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." So you can't just drown your sorrow away. And so many times we try to do that. I mean, so many times when we're confronted with things face to face, we just want to get out from under that. We just want it to be easy. We want to occupy ourselves with something else. That sorrow and grief, that's not pleasant. I'm going to get on to the pleasant things in life. But if you choose to deal with your sins, you choose to deal with your spiritual destitution in some other way, you'll never enjoy the comfort of God. But if the recognition of our sin brings about a mourning and a confession, we will always have the comfort of God. And what a comforter he is. What a comforter he is when we recognize where we are and then we cry out to him and we enjoy the comfort in our own spirit from God who forgives us. David writes in Psalm 32, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." So let me just ask us in closing this morning, do you mourn? Do you weep over your sins? I mean, do we do that? Do any of us in here weep over our sins? Let me ask you this. Would you be willing to make a list of all of your sins? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to take out a piece of paper and just make a list of all of your sins? Just imagine what that would be like. As you made that list and you looked at that list, you would absolutely be horrified. You would be shocked at the horror that is walking around in your body. You look at that list and you look at yourself and you recognize you have within you the capacity to bring to tears everyone that you love. Now imagine, in addition to your list, there's the list of the person in front of you and behind you and beside you. And imagine that every one of us in this auditorium made this list of all of our sins. I mean, we would be so grieved. God would be so grieved. And when we recognize that in our own lives, it would drive us to mourning. I mean, it would drive us to deep grief if we recognize what an affront. Our sins are to a loving God who saved us. All of those sins required nothing short of the death of the Son of God to give us life. So I want to encourage us this morning not to let this be something that we just kind of shy away from. Not let sorrow and grief and mourning be something that we just want to jump over. No, let's take time with that. I'll let the Spirit of God show us the comfort that Jesus wants to give to us in the midst of our deep grief over our sin. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, would you move in our own hearts this morning? Would you give us another glimpse of the awfulness of our sin and how you delight to forgive us as we grieve all the way to comfort? Stir in our own hearts this morning, Lord, for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.